Matthew 28, and we'll read verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And we'll end a reading there at the end of Matthew's gospel account. You and I have just come through another Easter period when our thoughts have been turned so often to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps tonight you're here, you're not a Christian at all. Even despite that, I'm sure that there are so many things that you know from childhood about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into the world to die on a cross at Calvary. And tonight I want to turn your thoughts here to Matthew's account of the resurrection story. There is no doubt that Easter, just I suppose like Christmas, is a time when the hearts of many are turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way. And so we have opportunity on these seasons that are granted to us to proclaim Christ and to remind people of who he is and what he has come to do. Let me read to you again Matthew 28 and verse 6, because this is the little verse or phrase that I want you to ponder with me. It says in verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Matthew, in his account, tells us that Mary Magdalene with the other Mary came to the sepulchre. The other Mary referred to as Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And we know from other gospel accounts that they were accompanied by other women who had come on the morning to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they arrived, they heard something very significant. Because as they approach the tomb, they are confronted by an angel who stands at the empty tomb, and he says to them, he's not here. Now that must have seemed very strange, isn't it? He's not here. That's where they believed he was. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ had already spoken to his disciples and he had told them that he must go to Jerusalem and there he'd suffer and bleed and die and he'd be nailed to a cross and then on the third day he will rise again. But they came to anoint the body of Jesus, and this must have been something that was so significant for them to hear. He is not here. And the reason why he wasn't there is because he had risen again from the dead, just as he said he would. And then we come to this lovely little statement that will be our text this evening. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. I've been thinking about that word, come. And I've been thinking about the two words, the place. So I'm going to try to bring them all together tonight for a short time. And I want to take you to four different places, all associated with the ministry of Jesus Christ and in a particular way with his death and his resurrection. And I want you to think about these places just for a moment. And in doing so, perhaps they will give you a hunger or a thirst or desire to go home and to ponder them further and to think about them. And wouldn't it be wonderful if God in his grace used them ultimately to bring us as believers closer to him, and then brought those who are not yet saved into the family of God by faith. Come, see the place. Here's the first one. Come, see the place where he died. Come, see the place where he died. You see, that immediately takes us to that center cross on Calvary. You'll remember what Luke said in Luke 23:33, when ever the Lord Jesus Christ had been taken and arrested and was brought to Golgotha's hillside. Luke simply puts it like this: and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And not just him, because Luke's account goes on to tell us this: and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And even though today Easter Sunday is so much associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we can only understand the resurrection and we can only understand new life in Christ in the context of the Savior's death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. If there was ever to be an Easter morning, then there had to be a Good Friday. There had to be a day when the Savior suffered and bled and died upon that cross. And I say to you tonight, saved or unsaved, come see the place where he died. Come and understand something of what it meant to him and of what it meant to God in order that Jesus Christ would die for the sin of the world, and in order that he would take your place and mine upon that center cross. When I was coming in through the door this evening, Johnny was leading the singing on that great piece, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. What about Calvary? What about this place? Well, we know, of course, many things about it, about the sacrifice and the substitute and the sufficiency. All of these things we know. But I want to take it from a different angle this evening. And I want you to see here, first of all, the incarnate God upon the cross. It's interesting that there were three crosses that day on Golgotha's hillside. But it was the one on the center cross. It was this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who had captured the imagination of the people. It was him upon whom they were fixing their gaze. Because after all, this is the one who walked amongst them. This is the one who worked miracles in their midst. This was the one who had laid claims to what they knew from Old Testament scriptures to explain who he was. And no greater statement than this: he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And Jesus Christ, though he hid things from his disciples as he ministered amongst them and then revealed to them what he had taught previously, though he had revealed himself as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. This is no ordinary man upon the center cross. He's not a thief. There are two thieves beside him, one on either side, but he's not a thief. He's not a murderer. The murderer Barabbas has already been released out of favor, and Jesus has been put upon the cross in his stead. He's not a murderer. That was Barabbas. He's not a hypocrite, like the scribes and the Pharisees who had begged for his blood, who had set their heart upon having this man put to death. You see, the man on the center cross is very different from them. In fact, uniquely different from all of us and from all of them, because he is the eternal Son of God. And it's a reminder of what the apostle would later teach us when he said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Friend, come see the place where he died and look at the cross, for there hangs the incarnate God who left heaven and came to earth to die for sinners like us. You know by now, of course, that one of my favorite hymns is Wesley's hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Come see the place where he died, and you'll see the incarnate God upon the cross. You'll see, secondly, a substitute atoning for your sin. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he was taken up Golgotha's hillside. Not because he was simply betrayed. Not because he was beaten and abused by those who didn't like him. But in the plan and purpose of God, taken up Golgotha's hillside and nailed to the cross, that your sin and mine might be dealt with. Isn't that amazing? He who knew no sin, he who did no sin, never a bad word came across his lips. There was never a thing that he did whereby he could be accused at all. And he who knew no sin, he's on that center cross dying for the sin of the world. He's dying for your sin and mine, because that's the only way our sin could ever be dealt with. And you've sang it tonight, though you might not have grasped it. You've sang it. He took my sin and my sorrow. And he, on that center cross, made them his very own. And he bore my burden to Calvary, suffered, and died alone. Is it any wonder we sing about the marvelous love of my Savior for me? Come see the place where he died. You'll see the incarnate God upon the cross. You'll see a substitute atoning for our sin. You'll see a sacrifice satisfying heaven's demands. Friend, he's on that cross for you and me because God must deal with sin and God must deal with the sinner. You say, but hold on a moment. Is that not a little bit confusing for me sitting here when we've been singing tonight about God's wonderful love? How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me? You're telling me on one hand that God loves me, and then you're telling me that God must deal with sin, and that's why He on that center cross took my place. Yes. And it's because God loves you and because His heart of love reaches out to you that He was willing to deliver up His Son on that center cross for our sins. Because Jesus Christ gave Himself as the sacrifice for our sin. And in doing so, paid our debt in full and fully satisfied the demands of God. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And here's something else as you come to that place called Calvary. On that center cross, you'll see a Savior able to deliver rebellious sinners. Do you know when Jesus Christ came into the world, the reason why He came was simply and clearly identified for us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. There it is. My little grandson this afternoon, he and I were talking, and I was asking about the service this morning. And I said to him, do you know that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for your sin? And he says, that's right, Ganda. That's right, He died for my sin. Now, if a child who's only 2 and whatever months can understand that, you're sitting here tonight and you're unsaved, you've no excuse. Friend, you and I are born in sin, shapen in iniquity, sinners by nature and by practice, in bondage to sin and to Satan. We need to be delivered from our sin. And on that cross, you will look into the face of one by faith who is able to deliver rebellious sinners and able to save to the very uttermost all who will come unto God by Him. Doesn't matter the mess you've made of your life. Doesn't matter where you're found just now in this meeting. It doesn't matter the number of times that you walked away from God and you rebelled and did your own thing. Listen, on that cross there's a man and he's suffering and he's bleeding and he's dying and he's taking your place and he's making it possible for you to come back to God again. If you'd come with all your sin and shame and bow before that cross and trust Him to be your Savior. Ah, come see the place where He died. Calvary. And thank God Calvary covers it all. Ever been to that place by faith? If not, I hope you'll come this evening. Here's the second place, quickly. Come see the place where He lay. You see, after the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, He was taken and buried in a tomb. In fact, when the two Marys and the other woman came on that resurrection morning to the tomb, something dramatic had happened. An angel was there and said to them, He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The tomb was empty. The tomb, of course, was never His in the first place. That tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus was put in the tomb of another man. For after all, it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who came and asked Pilate if they could take the body of Jesus and bury it. And that's what they did. Wrapping it in linen bandages, they laid Him in the tomb. That tomb was not His. But He's buried now But then something amazing happens. When the woman come to the tomb, he's not there. The tomb is empty. There must be an explanation for all of this. And the angel gives the explanation, and it's significant, and it's simple, and it needs to be grasped, because the angel says, he is not here. He is risen. The Christ who had died for sinners on the cross had been buried, and he rose again triumphantly from the dead. Those who had gathered around Calvary that day, in particular the scribes and the Pharisees, they watched and they waited as Jesus Christ died. And then he was taken down from the cross and buried in the tomb, and they thought it was over. Well, it wasn't. If they thought it was the end, they had to think again. Listen to these words. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. He's alive and alive forevermore. As far as God was concerned, it wasn't over. It was only beginning. And I say to you tonight, listen, if you're not a Christian, yes, come see the place where he died. Calvary. But come see the place where he lay. They put him in the tomb. He's not there. The cross is empty. And the tomb is empty. For Jesus Christ has risen again. He's alive. He's a living Savior. He's able to transform your life. He's able to bring you salvation. He's able to turn and transform your life completely. And only a risen Savior can do that. Listen to these triumphant words in the hymn of Christopher Wordsworth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hearts to heaven and voices raise. Sing to God a hymn of gladness. Sing to God a hymn of praise. He who on the cross a victim for the world's salvation bled, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, now is risen from the dead. Hallelujah for that. Because you see, that offers you and me hope. That brings to this world in which we live, living without God and without purpose and direction, where men and women are concerned only about the things of time and not eternity, and concerned about themselves and not with God. There is hope tonight for them. And that hope is found in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save even them just as he has saved us. Come see the place where he died, Calvary. Come see the place where he lay. For the tomb's empty. He's alive again. And then come see the place where he ascended. Let me take you to another place just for a moment, because that brings us to Mount Olivet in Acts chapter 1. We're told Jesus was taken from his disciples back into heaven, and there, having met with him, they said their farewells before he went back again to heaven. It was a very solemn parting. They had walked with this man, and they had listened to him, and they'd grown to love him. And then one day he said to them, look, I'm going to go away from you. I'm going to return again to my Father in heaven, and I'll be with you no longer, but I will send another comforter, the Paraclete. And the Lord Jesus Christ that day was taken up from them. They knew from that day it would not be easy. But the Lord Jesus Christ had said this to them. He said, you shall be my witnesses. And then here in Matthew 28, what you and I often refer to as the Great Commission is clearly defined for us. Listen to this in verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What does all of that mean? Well, it means that he was ascending back to heaven. And though his work on earth was finished, the work of sharing the gospel wasn't. So there's a new dimension now comes to this little phrase, come see the place. For Jesus says to them, come see the place, then go and tell. Go and tell. Tell them what? Tell them of me. Tell them of the Christ who died and rose again, who lives in the power of an endless life, who can not only save sinners, but is one day coming again to bring all things to a conclusion. Tell them about me. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them and see them grow in their faith. Come and see. And when you come and see, go and tell. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't sit down and, knowing that you're a Christian, keep all the good news of the gospel to yourself. Go and tell others about me. And here's Easter week. And we've sat at home, and every day, I'm sure, and I hope, we've opened our Bibles and we've read about Calvary. And we've rejoiced in the resurrection. And we've been amazed at the ascension, and we're thinking of heaven. And many times did we tell others about Jesus. Because it's one thing to come and see. But Jesus says, go and tell. Go and tell. Multitudes dying without me. You have the greatest message a man could ever hear. Why keep it to yourself? We've seen recently in our own church, with all the effort and time given to Christianity Explored, of what can be done when we go and tell others about Jesus. And I challenge your heart and mine tonight. In a world where so many people are disinterested, in a world where so many people are discouraged and living defeated lives, who honestly feel there's absolutely nothing more to live for, tell them of Jesus. Tell them of Jesus. That's not only your responsibility and mine, but that is for all of us a wonderful privilege. Time is gone, but let me finish very quickly with this. Come see the place where he died. That's Calvary. Come see the place where he lay. The tomb's empty. Come see the place where he ascended. And when you come and see, Jesus says, go and tell. And the fourth thing, very quickly, come see the place where he is enthroned. You see, Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven. The Bible says he is seated at the Father's right hand. Continuing a ministry, as we thought about this morning, as believers in Christ, interceding for us, reigning in glory, and very soon returning for those who are prepared to go home to heaven. He's in heaven just now, but one of these days the heavens will open and Jesus will come again. That's the great hope of every Christian. That's the prospect that the Word of God teaches us. And Christians may argue and debate and discuss about the nature of his second coming, but there's one thing absolutely sure. Jesus is coming again. And from that throne in heaven where he sits unrivaled over all of creation, the trumpet will sound. And Jesus will come. And he'll come for those prepared to meet him. And those prepared for heaven and for home. Does that include you and me? Are you and I numbered amongst them? Are you and I sure this evening that we're in Christ and bound for that land that is fairer than day? Knowing that when the roll is called up yonder, that you and I will certainly be there. That's what matters, you know. It doesn't matter about anything else in life, what we achieve, what we own, what we accomplish. The most important thing is to know that your name is written in heaven. That's it. Come, see the place. The place where he died, that's Calvary. And he died that we might live. Come see the place where he lay, the tomb's empty, for Jesus is alive forevermore. Come see the place where he ascended, and go out and tell others of him. And come see the place where he is enthroned. And don't just set your eyes on heaven, set your heart on heaven. And prepare to meet your God. Come. What an invitation. Come, see the place.